I want to continue to look at some of these cultural and societal differences that our younger generations are facing and the challenges that those things present to them as they're growing up and developing and finding themselves and finding out who they are and hopefully discovering faith in God as they go along the way. I want to do this so that we can be better equipped to communicate to them what we find so valuable in the gospel message and what is important about our faith to us, so we can communicate that to them in a way that they will understand and be able to make that faith their own. Now, previously, we've looked at the challenges of growing up in a post-Christian culture, and last week we looked at the idea that especially Gen Z and younger have grown up in a totally digital world. That is, they don't remember a time prior to full access on the internet and everybody having supercomputers in their pockets. And today I want to focus in on a particular aspect of that, in the fact that they are growing up in a world that is saturated with social media. Though our young people are probably more apt to engage in social media than those in the older generations, none of us are immune from the things that we're going to talk about today. And so, again, I'll put this caveat on the lesson. Though we're trying to learn how to communicate effectively with the next generation, understand this. Do not, just because you're a millennial or older, develop a haughty attitude towards the younger people and thinking that, oh, well, this is just stuff that they need to worry about. No, if you are on Facebook, Instagram, Pinterest, or any of the like, you are susceptible to some of the dangers that we're going to talk about today. And so I encourage you to pay attention, because the reality is, for better or worse, social media and virtual interaction online has had an impact on and changed our world. And in a lot of ways, it's had an impact on and changed us as individuals. What I want to spend our time looking at this morning is the effect that social media has or can have on us, so that we can at least have our eyes open to the potential danger, so that hopefully we can avoid some of the pitfalls that are easily presented. The first, and maybe most obvious or not, is that social media promotes unrealistic expectations. Social media, understand this, is not an accurate representation of reality. And I think a lot of that has to do with the drive behind the format. It's a popularity contest in a lot of ways. Gaining followers and friends or subscribers becomes the standard by which one gauges his or her personal worth or value. That's how they gain validation of themselves. And so understand, the content that is created is thus done so to elicit clicks or gain likes and accumulate followers and subscribers. That's how the format is designed and set up. The problem with that, at least as I see it, is that while a lot of the influencers and people on social media are purporting to give an honest representation of reality, what they're actually putting out there is fictitious. It's a fictitious portrayal designed to appeal to what other people want to see. It's all scripted. It's all contrived. It's all engineered. We watch these TikToks or these YouTube videos that are sharing this genuine, authentic, emotional response to something that's captured the genuine, authentic response to such a hard day. But do you realize this? That for that video to be created, that person had to think ahead of time to think, I want to put a video out there that shows how this is affecting me. And they had to take and they had to set their camera up on a tripod and adjust the lighting and make sure that their angles were correct. And then they had to walk over to be in the frame and have that genuine, authentic, emotional response to be captured on camera. And a lot of times they'll go then and, oh, that's not exactly quite right. I'll reshoot it. And they go back and they do it again and they do it again. And so understand this. that 90% or more of what you are watching on social media, on YouTube, it is specifically designed and engineered to achieve a look, an appearance of genuineness and authenticity. But it's all contrived.
It's calculated. It's thought out. It's planned. It is this generation's equivalent of what we used to call reality TV. Which those of us who spend any time watching reality TV know that reality TV is anything but reality.
The problem with social media is that it does all of this while alleging or trying to come off as or make you feel like, hey, I'm just an ordinary average person. I'm just like you. And so we can relate in this way. There are some inherent dangers in this format and in this unrealistic expectations that are presented. The first of which I would suggest to you is that it poses, especially to the Christian, the hazard of falling prey to a hypocritical mindset. In biblical terms, pretending to be what you are not, to play act at something, is called hypocrisy. And it is roundly condemned in Scripture. That is not something that a child of God is supposed to be engaged in, pretending to be something that they are not. And though we oftentimes make application of that to what we do and teach from a spiritual standpoint, I want us to understand this. You cannot separate those aspects of your life from your religion with the rest of your life. And so if you are going to actually make application of prohibitions against hypocrisy, it's not just don't teach this and then do the opposite. It is be genuine and authentic in every aspect of who you are. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says, don't be conformed to the image of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We don't want to be forced into the mold of the world and try to present ourselves to be something that we are not, especially just to accumulate favor or gain likes online or to become popular or famous. The reality is if you're willing to play act online for acceptance there, where will it stop? Will it translate over into your relationship with your parents, where I only do and say things in front of them to gain their favor? Will it translate over into your relationship at work? As long as the boss is looking, I'll do what makes him happy. Will it translate over into your marriage? I'll pretend to be what she or what he wants me to be, so that I can maintain peace. You see, once we crack open that door to a hypocritical mindset, it will creep into every aspect of our lives. And that's why I believe it is extremely dangerous. We've been talking in our class here with the young people, James chapter 2. Don't hold your faith in our Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. And that idea, as we've talked about, guys, is to judge somebody based on their what? Their face. Their appearance. If we're told not to judge other people based on their outward appearance alone, but that there's more value inside somebody, then why in the world would we as Christians, as God's people, want others to judge us based on the appearance of how we look? That in and of itself just doesn't make coherent sense. I think that leads into another danger, though, and that is the danger of seeking self-fame. Notice in Matthew chapter 23, you can open your Bibles there, Matthew chapter 23 and verse 5 beginning. Jesus says that we're not supposed to be like the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day. Why? He says, they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. For they brought in their phylacteries and lengthened the tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogue and respectful greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi by men. These religious leaders, the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23 that Jesus is saying, don't be like them. He's saying, don't be like them from the standpoint of they want everybody to notice them. They want to be famous. They want to be the ones that everyone looks at. Jesus will go on in the context in verse 11 and say, but the greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted.
The reality is that we aren't supposed to be drawing undue attention to ourselves as God's people. Rather, the consistent admonition in Scripture, whether it's Paul talking to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, or his encouragement to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 about praying for those who are in power, he says you do these things so that you can lead a quiet life, tending to your own business. We're supposed to be people who live quietly. There is a real danger in practicing even our righteousness for the purpose of being seen by others. Go with me back to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says in verse 1, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them." Why? "Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." Even if what we're putting out there to be seen and noticed by is our righteousness, our good deeds, our good works, if we're doing that so that we can get the attention and gain the approval and the honor, the glory, the praise of other people, Jesus says you're missing the point. Verse 2, he says, "So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full." In verse 5, "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners." Why? "So that they can be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full." And in verse 16, "Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full." Rather, Jesus says in this, you know, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing, and you'll get your reward from God. When you pray, go into your inner room and close the doors, and God, who is in secret, will see what you do in secret. When you're fasting, put oil on your head, make yourself look presentable, and God, who knows what you're doing, will give you the reward. Somebody commenting on this section of Scripture made the observation that Jesus is essentially saying, in other words, think about what you're looking for in your actions. Is God your reward, or is the reward of men your God? If we are seen, it cannot be to satisfy our egotistical pride, which according to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16 is something that's not from the Father but from the world. It cannot be to promote self. Notice this passage in James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verse 14 through 16. "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above. It's earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing." There are two attitudes in this section that he says we've got to avoid: selfish ambition and jealousy. We'll talk about jealousy in just a second. But this idea of selfish ambition, promoting yourself, putting yourself first, he says the mindset, the wisdom that promotes self cannot get any further away from godliness and God's wisdom than a demon can. And yet so much about social media is this promotion of self and becoming famous and being well known. There's a real danger there that we need to watch out for. It says in verse 16, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing." That attitude is often accompanied by other evil things. Conduct. Our desire to be seen, if we have a desire, cannot be to satisfy ourselves or self-promote. It has to be to draw attention to God, right? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they see your good works and do what? Give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So any attention that I draw to myself has to be for the purpose of not promoting myself, but helping people to see God, to point people back to Him. Now, along with this danger of seeking self-fame, there's also the temptation in social media towards envy and jealousy. You know, we used to have a statement, a phrase, keeping up with the Joneses. And the Joneses used to be the people that lived down the street. We went to school with their kids. Their dad worked at the same place that our dad worked. You know, we tried to keep up with them. If they had nice clothes, we wanted stylish clothes. If they got a raise at work, we worked doubly hard to earn that promotion so that we could get a raise. Or maybe we put in the overtime so that we could keep up. When we saw that they were going on exotic vacations and having brand new cars in their driveway, we went into debt buying stuff we couldn't afford in order to keep up the appearance that we were hanging with the Joneses. The problem is that in the social media world, the Joneses aren't just the family that live next door. They are influencers and content creators that live throughout the world. And so we're no longer just trying to keep up with those who we see in real life, but those who flaunt their luxurious lifestyles and show off all that they have and do online. And again, the problem with this, in my opinion, is that more than 90% of what you see from any influencer online, what they post on social media, is fake. It's not who they really are. They pretend to be happy all the time. Nobody's happy all the time. They pretend to have it all and go on these great shopping sprees and these exotic vacations. And yet, most of the time, they're just standing in front of a green screen in their basement. They put on a show because they know that that's what people want to watch. It's entertaining. It drives the fan base. But it's mostly superficial, fake, and just for show. And so we end up then trying to keep up with someone or something that is totally unrealistic and unachievable. And I will tell you that becomes then a breeding ground for a couple things. The first is a breeding ground for jealousy. Envying others and developing a covetous heart are things that Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, along with other stuff like fornication and adultery and murder, are evils that start within our heart and come out and defile the man. And make no mistake, those who have these kinds of hearts, those who participate in these kinds of deeds, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, brethren. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Now, some of those in that list we read and we say, obviously, those folks aren't going to make it there. But did you notice that covetous was put right in that list? The desire for what others have, coveting your neighbor's things. That's because at its heart, it is a form of idolatry. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 3, "But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints, and there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." And so we have to be careful here. Because when we see what others have, or at least what they pretend to have online, we tend to develop bad feelings. If not towards them in the form of jealousy and envy, then towards ourselves. And that's the other danger here, is that social media, because of its unrealistic expectations, can become a breeding ground for low self-esteem and low self-worth. And that ranges from things like body image issues, which, by the way, is for both men and women, boys and girls. Whether you're watching some fashion influencer and how she dresses and her skinny body, or you're looking at some weightlifter and how he is just shredded in front of everybody, you need to understand this. They don't look like that all the time. They are pumping themselves up for the camera. But when I see that bodybuilder and that guy who works out, and I look at myself in the mirror with my gut, I think to myself, man, how could I ever measure up to that? And we begin to think less of ourselves. We look at how happy people are online, and they're always doing this, and they're always doing that, and they're always joyous, and there's never a cloud in the sky. That's because they don't film that kind of stuff. They don't show you their bad days. But we begin to develop this mindset that says, they're always happy all the time, and yet I know I'm not. Something must be wrong with me if I can't be happy all the time. I call this the magazine effect. You know, you thumb through the pages of these home magazines and you see the layouts and the dining rooms and the living rooms with all the furniture and all of the accoutrements and the decorations around. You're like, wow, that looks amazing. I want my house to look like that. And so what do? We fret and we vacuum and we're irritated with those in our family. Clean up after yourselves. If the floor is dusty, make sure that everything's clean. And we can't have anybody over here. Our house is a disaster. Guys, our houses, if we live in them, are not going to look like the houses in the magazine. Because nobody lives in those houses. They're fake. And the same thing applies to all these other aspects. Nobody's that happy all the time. In fact, when I see people that are always happy all the time, my immediate suspicion is, you're faking it. Nevertheless, even though if intellectually we understand that, we begin, as we absorb this medium, we begin to think less of ourselves. Maybe we even think that we are less than because we don't measure up, or we begin to feel worthless. We develop an inferiority complex. We would do well to remember what Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, that when we measure ourselves by ourselves and compare ourselves with ourselves, we are without understanding. And that principle, though made in the context of knowledge about God's word and spiritual maturity, is true in every aspect of life. Paul told us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 that we are not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but he doesn't say, make sure you think of yourself as dirt. He says, think of yourself so as to have sound judgment. Think about yourself realistically, objectively. And remember this, if you're ever concerned about your self-worth, do you think the scripture speaks to no purpose? James chapter 4 and verse 5, where it says that he jealously desires the spirit that he has made to dwell in us. All of scripture teaches us that God wants to have a relationship with each and every one of us. He wants that so much that he sent his son to die to make that a possibility. So you may not measure up to the digital Joneses, but that doesn't mean squat. Number one, because they're probably fake. They probably don't measure up to themselves anyway. But two, even if they did, that is not the true determination of your innate value and worth. Your Creator said, I want you. And that ought to mean more to us than anything else that anyone else could possibly say. Another problem that I see with social media, another danger, is the watering down that it does of relationships. Social media, friends and followers, I think has led to superficial and shallow connections. Online virtual, and I put those in air quotes, virtual connections have tricked us into thinking that real friendship can be achieved without ever actually meeting someone and seeing them face to face. Think about this. Even when it comes to the content creators that you might watch on YouTube or Instagram or something else, I would venture to say that much like we develop connections and emotional connections with characters in TV shows, and so when we see their storyline play out, we feel that tug on our heart, you probably have an emotional connection to some content creator that you watch on a regular basis. And so when they say things like, oh, hey, y'all, thanks for joining us today. I'm so happy that you're here. Love you guys. Thank you. Understand this, they don't love you. They don't know that you are there watching them, other than the fact that you are a number on their statistics screen. And yet we feel like we're connected with them. And yet it's all one way. And I would suggest to you that that has the potentiality of diluting our perception and expectations of all of our relationships. Much of the interaction on social media is one way. It is not a reciprocal where both parties have responsibilities and bring something to the table. And so, often the value of relationships then in our mind are boiled down to and measured by, what do I get out of this? Is this entertaining to me? Do I enjoy this kind of content? Do I like being friends with this person online? What am I getting out of it? We begin then to view all, even sometimes our most intimate physical relationships, from a self-centered, selfish perspective. I don't know if you guys realize this or not, but over the last several years, we have all been being conditioned to be uncomfortable with making full eye contact with somebody. We think that when we're watching a video on a screen, that the person who's speaking to us, that they're making eye contact with us. But in reality, the camera is up here, and they are looking at the screen right here. And so our perception of eye contact is actually a lowered gaze. So right now I'm looking at Keith's button on his shirt. But this is what it would look like to watch me through a screen. Versus now I'm making full eye contact with Keith. There's a difference, isn't there? I tell you what, when somebody on a screen looks directly at the camera and looks right into your eyes, you feel like, whoa, pal! You're creeping into my soul a little bit there. Back off a little bit. You feel uncomfortable with that. And this is, I think, an unintentional negative side effect of social media. We have been slowly being conditioned to not actually make full eye contact with people. It drives me nuts with the young people. It drives me nuts with my kids that they will not look me in the eyes when I'm talking to them. But it's almost like they don't know any better. And I think what this has done, because we've become so accustomed to looking at one another through a screen, that our whole perception of eye contact even has changed, is that when somebody looks directly at us, it makes us feel like they're invading our personal space. And so then when we actually do come up with somebody in real life, and we're looking at one another, we're kind of feeling, this is like getting a little bit too close. I feel like, maybe let's just put a screen up between us and then I'll feel more comfortable.
But it has an effect on our ability to truly connect with one another. And so we see all sorts of online communities and community places that have cropped up. And they are replacing then the actual real life physical communities that we're supposed to be involved in. Think about this for a second. And this maybe will help us to have a better appreciation and understanding for the purpose of the church. But if the church is just a social club where one can pop in and hear an encouraging message and be lifted up and be validated, or maybe find some guidance or support to have kind of a sense of belonging, if that's all the church is, people are going to find better versions of that in online virtual communities, or at least the appearance and feeling of those things. If all you're after is guidance and support and validation and encouragement and a sense, this nebulous sense of belonging, you can find that online. So there are some inherent dangers with this watering down of relationships. The first is, when God looked at Adam in the garden and he was alone, before he created Eve, he said, "It is not good for man to be alone." We were created to be in relationships in real life.
And yet we have sought to replace so much of our real life concrete relationships with virtual friendships online. But even beyond our virtual friends, even in our real life relationships, there is very little mutual sharing and investment in the other person. We tend to hold everyone at an arm's length, keeping things superficial and shallow and surface level. The problem is that when we do that, we actually think and we become conditioned to think that that's what a real, deep, intimate relationship is supposed to be like. Guys, I will tell you this. There is a difference between a friend and a friend. Friends are there when times are going well. The proverb writer will tell us that, you know, the man who's rich has many friends. And I think about the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. He gets his inheritance, he goes away to a faraway country, and he squanders his inheritance on loose living. His older brother's commentary on his behavior later on in the story says, you know, he wasted it on prostitutes. He was partying. He was living it up. And you better believe he had a lot of people who were around him that he was living it up with. If nobody else, it was the prostitutes. But when his money dried up, and then the famine came, he finds himself hiring himself out to some foreigner to go out and feed the pigs in the field because no one was giving him anything. Where did all of his friends go? They were fair weather friends.
There's a difference between that and a true friend. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24. A man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. If you jump back to Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Jesus said in John chapter 15, no greater love has anyone than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. I'm telling you what, you are not going to find that level of commitment, that level of intimacy, that level of trust with any of your virtual friends. Because there's a difference between a virtual friend, which by definition means it's not really a friend, and a real friend. One last thing, I'll try to be quick here. Social media has led to the demise of communication. We don't talk to each other face-to-face anymore or verbally anymore. I'm old school. I still like to make a phone call if I have a question to ask somebody. Most people are like, why don't you just text me? Texting and messaging each other has become commonplace. So commonplace that we see lots of people a lot of times sitting in a crowded room texting the person that's right next to them as they're carrying on a conversation. And for those of us who have that incredulous look on our face, let me just tell you, it's not just the young people. How many of you guys have been in a crowded room with your spouse and had a totally private conversation with them about something that was going on via text message? Yeah, even some of our older folks. There is a difference in verbal and written communication. The written word, whether that was pen pals of old or emails or text messages or DMs or posts, they leave one open to misunderstanding, to unclarified misinterpretations. You received this text message. Where are you? Seems pretty straightforward, doesn't it? Where are you? How do you read that second text message? Do you read it with fear and panic? Where are you? Do you read it with resentment? Where are you? Do you read it with concern? Where are you? Do you read it with sorrow? Where are you? I've said the same words many times, but in many different ways. I don't know how to interpret that. And oftentimes through written medium, there isn't the opportunity to clarify. The reality is that if you are going to communicate exclusively through the written word, you have to do it right. You have to use extra care in expressing yourself through any written medium, and yet we are so very careless, especially when it comes to our instant messaging.
And we wonder why so many fights erupt over texts. Because I don't know how to interpret what you're saying. Versus the face-to-face verbal communication, which in my opinion is still the most efficient and effective form of communication. It's the best way to ensure that what you're trying to communicate clearly comes across to the one you're trying to communicate with. Because there's the opportunity to clarify both on the part of the hearer and the one who is speaking. Did you understand what I'm saying? You see, I just clarified something. And of course, if I say something that's really goofy, you might say, did you mean to say da-da-da-da-da? And you can clarify, rather than just going off, being upset or feeling hurt, or maybe even overjoyed because you misunderstood or misinterpreted something that was said. But I'll tell you another aspect in the arena of communication for which I am even more greatly concerned when it comes to social media is the lowering of our inhibitions in our virtual exchanges with one another. You might have heard this turn of phrase, a keyboard warrior. That's somebody who sits behind the safety of their computer screen and through their keyboard types off all of these scathing and harsh and mean diatribes to get somebody else told. And maybe they're standing up for truth. But I'll tell you what, one thing that I've observed is that those who are keyboard warriors, who are very bold while writing from behind the safety of a computer screen, though they will write anything, even very hurtful and mean and unkind and sometimes untrue things, those are the things that they would never dream of saying to any other human being who was standing face to face with them. And yet, for some reason, social media has allowed a bunch of cowards who say cowardly things, by the way. It has emboldened them to think that they can talk however they want to other people. After all, you cannot yet reach through a computer screen and grab me by the collar. James said in James chapter 1 and verse 19, "Don't be deceived, my brethren. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." In Ephesians chapter 5, or chapter 4 rather, in verse 29, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good and will build up, edify, give grace to those who hear." Guys, if those principles are true of our actual verbal communication, why would they not apply to our written communication? I think that we, God's people, those of us sitting in this building, ought to give some serious thought to how well we do at measuring our words that we post online. We need to be careful when we're texting back and forth with one another, how we come across. We need to follow the biblical instructions. I'm going to have to pause here. But let me end by saying this. Despite some of the good that can come from the internet and social media and the immediate access and availability of information, we need to understand that you cannot believe or trust everything that you see online. Not everything is truthful. Not everything is correct. Not everything is real. Not everyone is as they portray themselves to be, and we shouldn't expect them to. Even the devil disguises himself as an angel of light. So we shouldn't find it odd that wicked people would try to disguise themselves as innocents. So there are some real dangers online of connecting with the wrong kind of people. I like Jesus' admonition to his disciples in Matthew chapter 10. As he's getting ready to send them out in surrounding areas to preach the gospel. He says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." Guys, when we go online and we interact on these virtual gathering places, there is a true sense in which we are going out, if you are a child of God, as a sheep in the midst of wolves. And so Jesus said to his disciples, "Because of that, I want you to be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Don't be a dummy. Don't be gullible. Don't allow yourself to be taken advantage of. Question, ask, doubt things that you see and hear online, because it's probably not reality. And just as Paul said to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 21 through 22, examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good and abstain from every form of evil, even if it's just virtual.